It's hard for us to really embrace the idea that Jesus Christ was as much a man as he is God. But along with the miracles he performed as the Son of God, he also experienced humanity as deeply as we do. And one of the best examples we see is when he, while being crucified, was thirsty. Jesus was human, after all, and if he was going to save us, he was going to die in our place, then he needed to be one of us to accomplish it. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. We get a very clear picture of Christ's humanity while he was on the cross. He felt thirsty. Today we're going to look at the implication of Jesus' words, "I thirst." That thirst tells us something about who Jesus is and what he was doing on the cross. But most importantly, we learn about the living waters offered by Christ. Well, Phil, today we continue our discussion of Jesus' words from the cross, and we key today on Jesus' humanity. We're going to see what we can learn about his humanity from two very important words he utters from the cross. And those words are, "I thirst." It's kind of ironic that the Savior of the world, the living water himself, from which all thirst is quenched, becomes thirsty himself. Is it possible he's really thirsty, just like we can be? And how can those words spoken from the cross be a real encouragement to us?
Yeah, that's a great question, Mark. You know, it's amazing as we look at these words of Jesus from the cross, how much he packs into a very short statement. And you would think, I mean, what can you really say about the words, "I thirst"? And yet, it is a marvelous irony that the living water, the one who provides refreshment for the soul, in order to provide that refreshment for us, himself went through great physical thirst and gives a testimony to that from the cross. And you mentioned about the humanity of Christ, just something we always want to keep in mind and something we always want to keep close to the center of our worship, recognizing both the full humanity and the genuine deity of Jesus Christ. Both of those things together, we see both of them displayed on the cross. But in these words, "I thirst," particularly the humanity of Jesus, and he did thirst. He went through that physical suffering and difficulty the way that anyone would through the trials of crucifixion.
Well, you mentioned it right there. It is so difficult for many of us, including me, to reconcile those two natures, to understand the divine and the human and how they worked together in the God-man, as it were. What gets lost for us spiritually when we can't reconcile those two different natures?
Yeah, I suppose something gets lost either way. I think if we only look at the humanity of Jesus, and this has been historically the error of what is commonly known as liberal theology. I'm just using that term very broadly, but it has tended to downplay the supernatural, the divine, and just look at things in terms of the human. You lose that, you lose the genuine authority of Jesus Christ. He's no longer the creator God. He is no longer the fully divine one who deserves all of our worship and all of our praise, but also, therefore, he no longer has the power of God to bring salvation. So, I mean, you take away the deity of Christ, I mean, you just lose everything essential to our salvation. But by the same token, if you just look at Jesus in terms of his deity and fail to recognize his humanity, you really do not understand what Jesus went through for our salvation and what Jesus needed to go through for our salvation. And you lose the opportunity to have a personal relationship with Christ, which is secured not just by his deity, but by his entering into our humanity. And that's just the very beginning of the things that we lose if we take away either the deity or the humanity of Christ.
Let's return to those two words on the cross once again we're focusing upon this week, "I thirst." Talk about why that statement is so important from a prophetic point of view. So much of what happened as Jesus went to the cross and was on the cross was important to fulfill all righteousness, as he said. Talk about what "I thirst" meant.
You know, I think it's remarkable, Mark, when you watch Jesus on the cross and listen to the things that he says from the cross, how clearly he is focusing on some of the great prophecies about salvation that were made in the Old Testament. It's almost as if while he is dying for our sins, Jesus is meditating on and drawing strength from a whole series of passages in the Old Testament that explained what it was that the Savior would do and had to do for our salvation. And just these simple words, "I thirst," are a clear example of that. I've got my Bible open here, Mark, to Psalm 22, and it's a passage, if some of our listeners are in a place where they can open a Bible, it'd be good for them to have it handy, because this was what is said in the Psalms: "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Now, that's a very full, poetic way of saying, "I am dying of thirst." And Jesus encapsulates that prophecy when he simply says from the cross, "I thirst."
Since I've opened up this jar, as it were, let's talk about some of the other prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled through the way that Jesus died on the cross.
You know, I think that's a remarkable confirmation of the unity of the Bible, of the authority and inerrancy of the Old Testament, something that really confirms that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. It's not just one prophecy or two prophecies in the Old Testament. It's a whole list of prophecies. How is his crucifixion prophesied in the Old Testament? I mean, you know, let me count the ways. You know, the Old Testament said that the Savior would be betrayed by an intimate friend. Well, that's exactly what happened to Jesus when Judas betrayed him. The Old Testament said that this Savior would be perfectly innocent. And if you go through the trial of Jesus, it's evident time after time, the Jewish trial, then onto the Roman trial. I mean, Pilate says it repeatedly. "This man is innocent. I find no basis of a charge against this man." It's a strange thing. Here is a trial in which the man is acquitted and openly acknowledged to be innocent, and yet nevertheless is condemned to die. I mean, that's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy for sure. The Savior would be mocked. That's part of what happens in Psalm 22. And anybody who knows anything about the story of the last night of Jesus' life knows how seriously and severely he was mocked. He would be counted as a criminal. We were looking at that just a couple of weeks ago, because Jesus was put there on the cross between two thieves. That fulfilled what Isaiah said about the Savior numbered with the transgressors. I mean, there are promises about the Savior having his hands and feet pierced, about wicked men gambling for his clothes, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. I mean, it's just very specific to the things that happened to Jesus in his sufferings and death and burial. And all of these things were prophesied centuries before Jesus was even born, let alone before he actually did the saving work that he did on the cross.
Back to those words, "I thirst," for just a couple of moments. Certainly, they have a literal meaning, and we see that here. But let's talk about the kind of metaphorical sense of "I thirst." We as human beings, fallen people that we are, we thirst after a lot of different things. We try to quench our thirst with money, with material possessions, with ambitions, all kinds of things on this earth. Let's talk about why that leaves us dry, so to speak.
You know, everybody's looking for some kind of satisfaction, Mark. And so often we try to suck the life out of earthly things that are not intended to satisfy us at all. And I think part of the message of the cross, part of the heart of the message of the cross, is that Jesus was thirsty for us so that we ultimately would find true, satisfying grace in him. And why turn to material things? Why turn to fleshly pleasures, to relationships, to money and the things that money can buy, to various sins? I mean, those things won't satisfy. Anybody that's tried those things has discovered that. They just suck your soul dry in the end. You get to know Jesus, and the more you get to know Jesus, the more satisfied you are in him as time goes on. That's completely opposite to earthly things. Earthly things kind of lose their taste. You don't enjoy them quite as much. Jesus is just the opposite of that. He is the satisfaction of the soul.
When Scripture says, "Those who thirst come to the waters," every time I hear those words, I think about our mutual friend, the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who late in his life found real joy in writing lyrics for hymns for a modern Reformation. And one of those songs was called "Come to the Waters." The first stanza of that hymn talks about the living waters from Jesus as being the fountain that never runs dry. Take that idea of quenching our thirst with Christ just a little bit further.
Yeah, you know, that's a great poetic phrase that captures what I was just talking about. And it's a wonderful hymn. I'm sure there'll be some listeners that have never heard it before. "Come to the Waters." I'm sure if you contact the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, we'd be happy to put you in connection with that hymn. Dr. Boyce, over the course of five stanzas, works out the imagery and this idea of satisfying water. Jesus is like a river. He's like a fountain. He's like a well. These are very biblical images, of course, that are drawn right from the scriptures. And Jesus is the fountain that never runs dry. It's an inexhaustible supply of refreshment for the soul. And, you know, Mark, our prayer for our listeners is that they would come to find that satisfaction in Jesus.
You know, on the way over here, I stopped at the convenience store and picked up a bottle of water. And I grumbled a little bit about the price. But talk about the cost of the living water you're talking about with Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, it's totally free. That's the prophecy of Isaiah, isn't it? And it's the testimony of Jesus in the Gospels. Whoever thirsts, come to me and I will give him living water. It's not for smart people. It's not for obedient people. It's for sinners who are saved by grace. It's for you. It's for me. It's for everyone, Mark.
Okay. Thank you, Phil. Let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 19, verse 28, as we listen together to Dr. Ryken.
Dying men often leave legacies for the living. Jesus Christ was no exception. To his executioners, he gave an unconditional pardon. To a condemned criminal, he gave an undeserved paradise. To his mother, he gave the care and concern of the best of his friends. Those are the legacies that Jesus gave in his first three words from the cross. Jesus even left something for you in his will. Before I can tell you what Jesus did leave, there are some things you need to understand about the way that he died. Jesus was nailed to a cross, and he did suffer there. The closer that Jesus drew to death, the more acute his agony became, and the more sober his words became. Today we come to that word of Christ on the cross, I thirst. That death thirst tells us something about who Jesus is and what he was doing on the cross, and even something about what kind of legacy he left for you. That thirst of Jesus Christ was a genuine thirst. Wounded men are often thirsty as their life blood drains away and their fluid levels are depleted. They crave liquids. That's especially the case when a man is crucified, for crucifixion is a long, slow dehydration. And it was a human thirst. God does not get thirsty. He is never short on fluids. Angels do not get thirsty, from what we understand. They are spiritual beings who do not experience physical lack. Among rational beings, only humans have the capacity for thirst. The thirst of Jesus Christ on the cross was the thirst of a dying man. It was proof that he was human after all. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was and is both God and man, that he was fully God and fully man. And we needed Jesus to be a man if he was going to save us, if he was going to come and die for our sins. He was going to die in our place, then he needed to be one of us to do it. I suppose that most secular people don't have much trouble accepting that Jesus was a man. Even most people who don't have any kind of personal relationship to God at least accept the fact that there was a man named Jesus Christ and that he walked on this earth. I suppose Jesus is the best known figure of the ancient world, and there's such a vast quantity of reliable historical evidence about his life that his human existence can't be seriously questioned. But it's different for Christians. Christians do have difficulty with the humanity of Jesus Christ. If secular people tend to doubt that Jesus is really God, Christians often tend to forget that he was and is really a man. Try as we may, we can't quite get it into our thick skulls that Jesus was really a human being. We forget that Jesus was sweaty and dusty, that he grew tired and hungry, that he had the full range of bodily functions. There's something scandalous about the truth that God became a man in Jesus Christ. And most scandalous of all, that that man could die on a cross.
For us to hear Christ say that he was thirsty on the cross is to be reminded how completely he entered into our humanity. Jesus was thirsty, and you and I know what it means to thirst. We've been thirsty before. We live in bodies that get thirsty. We've been thirsty in the desert, perhaps, or thirsty after a long hike, thirsty after playing basketball, or thirsty simply from being in Philadelphia in July or August. Jesus Christ thirsted on the cross as we thirst. He was human, after all. Now, we can almost understand why Jesus had to become a man. In order to save us, he had to become one of us. But why does it matter that Jesus was thirsty on the cross? It mattered because it showed that Jesus was precisely the Savior that God had promised that he would send. It was so that the Scripture would be fulfilled that Jesus said, "I am thirsty." This is partly how we know that Jesus really is the Savior of the world. He was just the kind of Savior that God had promised, just the kind of Savior that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the qualifications of the Savior of the world that God had given in the Old Testament. And the more you read the Old Testament and the more you get to know Jesus Christ, the more obvious it becomes that he is the promised Savior. The Old Testament promised that the Savior would be betrayed by an intimate friend. Well, Jesus was betrayed by the kiss of one of his disciples. The Old Testament promised that the Savior would be totally innocent. When Pontius Pilate condemned Jesus to die, he said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." The promise was that the Savior would be mocked. Jesus was blindfolded and spat upon and insulted and slapped around, and a crown of thorns was placed upon his head. The promise was that the Savior would be counted as a criminal. You know that Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. The promise was that the Savior would have his hands and his feet pierced. When Jesus was crucified, nails were driven through his hands and through his feet. The Old Testament promised that wicked men would gamble for the clothes of the Savior. The soldiers who crucified Jesus divided up his clothes by casting lots. The promise was that the Savior would be God forsaken, that his bones would not be broken, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And all these things came to pass as well. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A sword pierced Jesus in the side, but his bones were left unbroken. Jesus was buried in the garden tomb of the nobleman Joseph of Arimathea. All these things and many others besides were prophesied centuries before Jesus Christ walked on this earth, and they were all fulfilled in his sufferings and death. That's remarkable. There was even a prophecy about the thirst of the Savior. King David wrote about it in Psalm 22, it's called. "I am poured out like water. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." That's what the prophecy was, and that too was part of the Scripture that had to be fulfilled. And I suppose that if Jesus could have quoted that entire passage, he would have. But he was being poured out like water. He was being broken like a piece of pottery. His tongue was sticking to the roof of his mouth. All he could manage was, "I thirst." It was the death thirst that was promised in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was being laid down in the dust of death, and he was thirsty there. There was even a prophecy about the drink given to the thirsty Savior. The drink, like the thirst, confirmed a promise. John tells us what happened when Jesus said that he was thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. That's a bitter, cheap wine, the kind of wine you'd hide in a paper bag. So they soaked a sponge in it put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Listen to what King David said in Psalm 69 when he spoke about how the Lord's servant was scorned and disgraced and shamed by his enemies. He wrote this, "They gave me vinegar for my thirst." Down to the last detail, even down to the beverage, this crucifixion answered the promise of salvation. All these things confirm that the Bible is true and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's just the way that Jesus intended it to be. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament on purpose. Why did he say that he was thirsty? So that the Scripture would be fulfilled. If you consider all of the promises that were confirmed in the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, you realize that Jesus himself had nothing to do with most of them, nothing to do with bringing them to pass. He didn't betray himself. He didn't falsely accuse himself. He didn't protest his own innocence. He didn't mock himself or pierce his own hands and feet. He didn't gamble for his own clothes or protect his own bones. He didn't lay himself in that rich man's tomb. All these things were done to Jesus by other human beings in order to fulfill the plan of God. But Jesus himself did say, "I am thirsty." He understood himself to be the Savior of the world, and so he made a point of announcing that he was thirsty, just the way the Savior of the world was supposed to be thirsty. Jesus was that Savior that God had promised, so he requested the cheap wine which would confirm the prophecy. By declaring his thirst, Jesus was declaring that his sufferings measured up to the sufferings that the Savior of the world had to undergo to save his people. The film, The Empire of the Sun, gives a vivid depiction of desperate thirst. In the chaos of World War II China, the young son of a wealthy British expatriate is separated from his family and there is no one to care for him. The boy returns to his home and he lives for a while on whatever food has been left in the house. But his supplies run out and he becomes desperately thirsty. Even the swimming pool on the family estate has run dry, and he returns to the kitchen, which is littered with empty tins from the food he has eaten, and he feverishly licks every last tin down to the very bottom. That's a picture of what it's like to live in this world and to be thirsty for God. We go through this life panting after something, anything that will slake the thirst of our souls. We think material things will quench that thirst, and so we shop and we buy and we hoard things, and we discover that we're still thirsty. We think that sex will quench our thirst, and so we leer and we lust and we indulge our bodies, and then we find that we're still thirsty. We think that success will quench our thirst, and so we strive and we struggle and we step on others. And then we discover that we are still thirsty. All those things are like salt water. They hold out the promise of refreshment, but they leave us thirstier than we ever were before. Some will go on being thirsty like that for all eternity, the Bible says. Jesus told a story about a rich man who died and went to hell. The man was tormented with such a thirst that he begged for someone to come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. He was so thirsty that he would sell his soul for a single droplet of water. Jesus Christ was thirsty with that thirst on the cross. He endured the thirst of death and the thirst of hell so that he could quench their fires for us. The Puritan writer Matthew Henry put it like this: the torments of hell are represented by a violent thirst in the complaint of the rich man who begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue. To that everlasting thirst we had all been condemned if Christ had not suffered on the cross and said, "I thirst." Jesus Christ was thirsty for you so that you would not have to go thirsty for him. What you are really thirsty for in this life is not for things or for sex or for success or even for water. What you are thirsty for is a personal relationship with the living God. Listen to what Jesus says about that. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's quite a legacy. If you sense a thirst in your soul for something that nothing else in this world seems to provide, then Jesus invites you to go to him and to drink what he has on offer. If anyone is thirsty, he says, everyone who believes in him receives the water rights to an eternal spring of living water. Meet the thirsty Christ at the cross, and you will never go thirsty again. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these scriptures, for the reality of the sufferings of Jesus Christ that he endured on behalf of his people. We thank you even for that thirst, even for the way that the thirst was quenched, because it confirms to us that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We come to you, Lord Jesus, for that living water which you give for our souls, and we ask for it in your own name. Amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, God's Living Word with Pastor the Reverend Richard Phillips, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA, 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support of this ministry.